Tomorrow is July the 4th. You can tell by the time where. John Adams thought that we'd celebrate our independence on a different day. He wrote, "The second day of July 1776 will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other from this time forward forevermore." So if we look to our founding fathers, at least one of them thought we got the date wrong. But whether you regard July the 2nd or July the 4th or even June 19th as Independence Day, it really means one thing to most people, and that is summed up in the word freedom. We love freedom. This is a country where when you talk to people, the thing that they love the most about this country is freedom. And as a result, so many of our arguments politically these days start off with the words, "I have the right." Or to sum it up succinctly, our arguments are all about what my rights are. But in all of this, we as Christians need to understand that's not the end of the issue. That's not the end of the consideration. And so this morning I want us to talk for a little while about the freedom not to act. It's something that we don't ever really think about, it seems. That I should give up something for you. But before we talk about that, I think it reasonable, wise, and logical that we first consider the fact that we are indeed free. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the brethren of Galatia, and he said, "For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." God intended for His people to be a free people. Free from the law. Galatians 2 and verse 16, he says, And yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. I want you to understand what Paul says there. He says, the law cannot make you free. God handed down law, and did He expect men under that law to obey that law? The answer is yes. Whenever God tells man to do something, He expects man to be obedient to what He said. But we're free from the old law. Why? Because that law could not make us free. Paul also discusses this with the Roman brethren in Romans 7, beginning in verse 4. In Romans 7, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law, through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to Him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. We're free from sin and death. Just a few verses later, beginning in chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." In his gospel, John says in chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, he said, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" "We are descendants of Abraham," they answered him, "and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" And Jesus responded, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Jesus came to set us free. Free from slavery to sin. Paul writes to the brethren of Colossians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 20. "If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All of these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although they have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence." We're free from the world and its traditions. So the very first place that we have to start in any discussion is the fact that we're free. We're free. We're free from the law. We're free from sin and death. We're free from human traditions. And if we're free from all these things, then surely we can do whatever we want, right? Isn't that what that means? We can act however we desire. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 23, "Everything is permissible." So there you have it. I can do whatever, because everything is permissible. I can do whatever I want, right? And someone says that's not all that he said. "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up." Everything is permissible. Seems like a good way to start a discussion of freedom. But then Paul goes and ruins it by saying not everything is beneficial and not everything builds up. Look at what else he says. "No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person." We are coming out of a time, I would like to think we're coming out of a time of great conflict. And much of that conflict is centered around the idea of what is permissible for me and your ability to tell me I can't do that. How many times in the last 2 or 3 years have you heard the words, "my rights"? or I have the right. Or you can't do that because I have the right. I've heard it a lot. I want you to consider what Paul says here within that context then. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. I may have rights, but my consideration as a Christian doesn't stop there, does it? My consideration as a Christian has to involve my consideration of what's going on with the other person. And Paul gives an illustration of that. Beginning in verse 25, he says, "Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it." What we don't often understand about these meat markets that Paul is referring to here is that many times, not exclusively, but many times, they were attached to idolatrous temples. And the food that was sacrificed would be taken out. They wouldn't consider necessarily anything to it, but it would be taken out and sold. You say, you can buy the meat in the meat market, but don't ask questions. Don't make a point of it. Don't ask questions. Buy the meat, but don't ask any questions about it. If any of the unbelievers invite you over, now I don't think that this means over to the meat market. I think this means to their house. Someone invites you over for a dinner party, and you say, okay, I'll go. He says, eat everything that is set before you without asking questions. For the sake of conscience. Someone invites you over, says, I'm going to put some meat in front of you, and we're going to enjoy some meat tonight. You say, I like meat. And if you look at me, you can tell, I like meat. And because I like meat, and because you've invited me over, we're going to sit down and we're going to eat meat. And that's okay. But if someone says to you, this is food from a sacrifice, do not eat it, out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. What changed? Did the meat change? When the person told you this had been offered in sacrifice, did something magical happen to the meat and now it's no longer good for you? No. The only thing that changed is I now know what's on the other person's mind. What is this Christian going to do with meat that had been offered in sacrifice to an idol? When you're in the marketplace and you say, was this meat actually offered in sacrifice to this idol? And they say, yes, don't buy it. If you're in the marketplace and you say, I'd like to buy that meat, and they say, that was offered in sacrifice, don't buy it. Did anything magical happen to the meat that made it unworthy of being eaten? Nope. What changed? The person that I'm transacting with, my friend who invited me over, has now made a point of saying, this had been offered in sacrifice, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to act? Now I'm contending not only with my right, because I have the right to eat the meat. As Paul says, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. He says, do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. And then to make the point clear, he says in verse 29, I do not mean your own conscience. Why? Because if my own conscience is the only thing under consideration, what do I know? I know the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. I know that idol means nothing. It's a piece of wood or it's a block of stone. There's nothing to it. So if my conscience is the only thing under consideration, is there anything that has changed about the meat? Nope. Can I eat it? But what's changed? He says, not your conscience, the other person's conscience. Now I've got to start thinking about someone else. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many so that they may be saved. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying my rights aren't the only rights that are an issue here. My thoughts aren't the only thoughts that have consequence here. My beliefs aren't the only beliefs that matter here. He's not saying something has changed about the meat. He's saying that my liberty has to give way to someone else's conscience. In 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 7, he says, now not everyone has this knowledge. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food to sacrifice to an idol, their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are not worse off if we don't eat it, and we're not better if we do eat it. But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. If I have rights, why would I not exercise them all to the fullest that I could possibly exercise them? Paul says, because I'm thinking of someone else. And I also have to be considerate of the knowledge that that person was someone for whom Christ died. And what happens if they see me? And his example here is even more pointed. We're not buying meat now and taking it home and eating it. Right? I'm not in the meat market anymore. I'm not at my friend's house now. What am I doing? He says, if they see me, what? If someone sees you who has the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple. Now I'm eating there. Does Paul say that's problematic? Well, not from the standpoint of the meat. Why is it problematic? Because of the standpoint of the knowledge and the conscience of the person who sees me. You want to talk about exercising your rights to the fullest? Could it be any more full than the knowledge that that idol means nothing to God and the meat that was sacrificed in front of it was sacrificed to a rock that meant nothing? It was just burned in front of a piece of stone or a stick of wood. So why shouldn't I be able to eat that anywhere I want? He says, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So the weak person, he says in verse 11, the brother or sister for whom Christ died is ruined by your knowledge. Now when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Why would I not exercise my rights to the fullest all the time, because when I do that, I stand the risk of sinning against my brother and by extension sinning against the Lord himself. Let me read that again. Now, when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Romans 14 is a chapter that gives a lot of people a lot of trouble. Welcome anyone who is weak in faith, and don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Further on, he says, instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. Think about that for a moment. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Do not destroy. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace. And what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. He says, do not let your love be slandered. In verse 18, he says, whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. You want to be right in the eyes of God and of men? Be someone who's willing to sacrifice. This is hard for us. It really is. You know why? Because we love our freedoms in this country. We want to dress like we want. And if someone doesn't like it, well, they should be paying more attention to themselves than to me. You ever heard that? Be able to talk like we want without any regard to the words that come out of our mouths. We want to do what we want. Go where we want. And all of that we want to be able to do without giving any thought and consideration to anyone else. Because these are my rights. But this is exactly what we're called to do. Paul has made his point in all three of these passages of Scripture regarding food sacrifice to idols. And that was a problem for them in those days. These were people who had grown up with those traditions. We take our animal, we sacrifice it, and then we eat the meat that was sacrificed. Or we go down and as part of what we do for our holiday, we get some of the meat that had been sacrificed in the temple to Zeus. We bring that home and we have a celebration where we thank Zeus for providing us with this meat because it came from his temple. But I think this idea applies in so many more areas. I think if we look then, really the general rule is announced in Romans 14 and verse 19. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. God wants His people to be free. And He loves His people to be encouraged. The things that I do, the things that I say, how I say the things that I say, do they leave someone else feeling encouraged or beat down? You know, we look so often at many passages of Scripture and we think about some things. For instance, Paul says, speaking the truth in love. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I can't tell you how it is? Let me tell you, one of the harshest gospel sermons that I have any record of is that found in Acts 2, where Peter tells those men in no uncertain terms, the Messiah that was promised to you, you by lawless hands have taken and crucified. There is a time and a place for plain spokenness, but Paul also tells us that, as my mother and grandmother used to say, you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. I should be measured in what I say. Can I drive someone away by the way that I say something? Let me tell y'all a story. I was in the 7th grade. And I ended up having a bit of a religious debate with a young lady named Tanya. As I recall, the debate was over instrumental music. This happened over lunch at school. And I made some point about it, and she finally looks at me, and I think probably somewhat exasperated, said, well, it doesn't matter anyway. And I said, I don't think that the souls of 18 million Southern Baptists don't matter. Let me ask you a question. Was it right? Do the souls of all those Southern Baptists matter? Yep. What do you think my saying, that statement, which was a true statement, what do you think that did to my ability to teach that young lady? That door was closed to me forever. You know why? Because I was more concerned about winning that argument than I was about winning that soul. We talk about speaking the truth in love. That's what Paul means. I did not say the loving thing right then. This leads me to what I refer to as the Jurassic Park rule. Oh, I saw some heads come up then. If you're old like me, you remember the first Jurassic Park movie, the very first one. And there's a scene in there where they're showing a paleontologist and a mathematician around where they're doing what they're doing at Jurassic Park. And Ian Malcolm, the mathematician, says, your scientists were so preoccupied with whether they could, they didn't stop to think if they should. Brethren, that's a good rule for us to think about sometimes when we think about what my rights are. We give a lot of time to think about whether or not we can. But sometimes we don't give enough thought to whether or not it's wise. The lesson from these passages is that just because I have the freedom to act doesn't mean that I must. And let me tell you, that's freedom too. How many people in the world are acting in ways that we never thought that they would act because suddenly they think they had the freedom to do that? And because they have that freedom, they think it must be exercised. I need to consider must I. That is it required? If it is, if God says do this, then I need to stop all consideration right there and I need to go do it. Why? Because God told me to do it. Then I need to think sort of the converse of that. Can I? If God says not to do it, I need to stop and not do it. So, is it something that God doesn't care about? If He does, I need to do what His preference is. But then I need to ask, should I? Would it hurt someone else if I did this? I have the ability to do it, but I also have the ability not to do it. And if I do it anyway, am I going to hurt someone else in doing what I have the freedom to do? And what Paul tells us time and again when it comes to the question of, can I eat meat? What he tells us time and again is, if it makes a difference to someone else, don't do it. If you're going to harm your brother by eating that meat, he says, don't eat the meat. And the same thing, I think, brethren, is true in so many other areas. And I'll tell you, that's freedom in and of itself. I have the freedom not only to do something, I also retain the freedom to refrain. Would it prompt them to sin if I did this? Would it even cause them to speak ill of God and His people? So, brethren, we end, I think, where we began. Christ sets us free. Tomorrow there will be great displays of fireworks. Many cities will have parades. Many of the things that John Adams thought would happen on July the 2nd will happen tomorrow on July the 4th. And while we may be free from tyranny, like they saw, we, brethren, are freer than that. Christ sets us free. We're no longer under the old law. We're no longer bound to the law of sin and death. We're no longer beholden to the traditions of this world. But let me tell you something. There may be someone here this morning who is still bound to the traditions of this world. They're still bound to the law of sin and death. Because these things are only true. These freedoms are only had by those who put on Christ, who've taken advantage of the sacrifice that He made so that we need not die. So that we could be free and free indeed. And so if you find yourself this morning still bound, you can go home this afternoon free. And our plea with you is to go home free. We want you to be free. God wants you to be free. If you find yourself then in subject to heaven's call, now is the time to take some time to do something about it. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have been baptized and you've separated yourself again from your God, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. You can go home today free. If we can help you, won't you let us?